So we're starting a series on the letters of John, just kind of going through one chapter at a time for each of them. Lot in this epistle and the others, and so just want to kind of dive into them a bit and hope that it can be a help to you. So we'll read it first and then pray and then get right into it. So is that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's right. Dear Father, we just thank you for this portion of your word and truths it contains. And just pray you'd help us just illumine our understanding to it. It might just help us in what we deal with throughout each day and throughout the week to come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so as with all portions of the scriptures, they are given by inspiration of God. The idea of their literally meaning God breathed, but it's kind of we understand the process of inspiration where God basically spoke his word through different men, and it's very fascinating to understand that process where what we read, these are the words of God, but at the same time they are the words that God spoke through John. And we see, as you see throughout the scripture, that there's many different writers in the Bible. And of course, there's a common theme throughout the Bible. That's what really demonstrates it to be the Word of God. But yet it's amazing how God uses these different individuals and doesn't just take over and kind of wipe their whole idea of who they are, but their personality comes through the writing as well. And so it's really a sign of how God can use everybody and anybody that's submitted to him. And so the writer of this is, of course, the Apostle John. And what do we know about him? A few things I think all of us can recognize, but as we understand these things about them, it really kind of helps us to get kind of a picture of the person God is using to bring his truth to us in this epistle. We recognize, first off, that he was a former fisherman, that he first met Jesus. Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee. James and John were together mending their nets with their father, and he said to come follow me, and they forsook their nets, forsook their father, and they followed Jesus and became his disciples. And of course, being a fisherman back then, that we understand that it isn't where you needed a whole lot of book learning to be able to do it. We understand that he was he was a man that worked hard. He wasn't necessarily one that was really well versed. We think of Paul, for instance, that he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and he like had a great deal of wisdom and ability, and you really see that come out in his epistles, how like he deals with a lot of very specific things, and uses different specific technical language to give specifics. And I know it's kind of always interesting. You get to some places, and I know we're looking at one in Ephesians where you'll have like it'll be one sentence, but it lasts for like 10 verses. And how you can even make a sentence that long? But that's kind of shows how like kind of educated and well versed Paul was, and God used him. But we see John isn't like that. That John is fairly simple. We think of what happened when he and Peter stood before the council, that they looked at these men and they perceived that they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Yet they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. That unlearned and ignorant means probably that pretty much that they're illiterate. That they haven't, in comparison to the scribes and the Pharisees of their time, they hadn't been to any kind of theological school. But yet they were able to speak with authority about God's word. And the reason was because they'd been with Jesus. And that's what really made John who he was, is he had spent time with Jesus. And that's really what I think is helpful for us, is realizing it doesn't matter our education or whatever, God can use us. We spend time with him, he can transform us and make us into something incredible. But as we read through 1 John, we really kind of get a sense. This is John talking, and he's not trying to impress us with great fancy words. He's straightforward and he's plain. And I think a lot of times we need plain and straightforward. Sometimes we can get a little bit confused. And really we see with this that a lot of it with John, that there is definitely a lot of theological knowledge in this book, this epistle, but a lot of it's practical and just down to earth. But we see that when Jesus chose his disciples, with James and John, he gave them a name, Boanerges, and that means sons of thunder. And so that's James and John were the sons of thunder. And it almost sounds like the name of like a biker gang almost, but it's kind of the idea that these guys were ones that were powerful, kind of had something behind them in different way. And of course, you kind of think of it, these were the guys where Jesus went to this certain place and these people wouldn't receive him, and they said to Jesus, well, boy, these guys didn't receive you. Should we pray like Elijah did, have fire come down from heaven and destroy them? And of course he said, no, that's not the spirit that we're of at all. But you see that they're intense guys, right? And it's, for them it's very much, they tell it like it is, black and white. And that really comes through in these epistles where John doesn't beat around the bush. He isn't concerned about offending someone. He's just telling the truth. And that's a lot of times we need to hear that. And so it's we understand that. But then as well, we understand about John that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. We see that phrase used several times in the Gospel of John. And it's, we understand with John that he was closest to Jesus of all the 12 disciples. And it's really something you think about, that when he was taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the other disciples forsook him and fled, but John stayed and followed along. We find him at the cross, and Jesus' mother is there, and Jesus asks him to look after his mom. And so you see that he's very close But we see that in this that John, even though he had such a close relationship with Jesus, he was very humble. Because you actually find in his gospel, in all three of these epistles, that John never refers to himself by name. And there's a significance to that. And as we're going to get to see, that humility spoke volumes of the relationship that he had with Jesus. And so we understand who the writer is that God is using. We ought to understand too the time in which this was written. They figure this was written between 90 and 95 AD. And so what is significant about that date, that time? We want to understand by that time in which this is written, all the other apostles have been martyred. That John is now the only one left. And so we see him referring to himself as the elder in 2 John and 3 John. But we see that he's the last one remaining that was that walked with Jesus in that way, that it's been a couple generations have passed since then. And so there's a significance. And so that's kind of when we see there in the beginning of the first chapter there, 1 John, where he's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, that we understand that he's talking, representing all of Jesus' apostles. That he is the last one remaining and he is bearing a testimony that all of them would agree with, that all of them testified by their very lives of the truth of these things. And so we see that and just the place of great significance that he has at this time. And a voice that perhaps maybe was thought to be forgotten, but a voice that people needed to hear. And we really want to understand in the timing of this, because as you look at the latter epistles of Paul, you see the epistle of Jude, you also see the epistles of Peter, and they were written, of course, towards further on towards the end of their life before they were martyred. But we see with them that they give warning of these false teachers that were kind of on the horizon, that they're coming, you need to be wary of them. And so in this time in which John is sharing this, those false teachers that they had warned of are showing themselves more and more and manifesting themselves. And so we want to understand that with these epistles that John is writing, that he is writing them to warn against the teaching of these individuals. And the false teachers specifically that he is combating with the truth are those referred to as the Gnostics. The Gnostics. And you think of it this way. You might hear of someone that refers to themselves as an agnostic. And what that means is they... essentially it means, like when you think of the word gnos or kenosko, that means knowledge. And so an agnostic means, well, you just can't know the truth one way or the other. And so they don't believe in God. They don't believe there isn't a God. They just don't decide. But someone that's a Gnostic, it has the idea that they have this knowledge. And so basically the Gnostics, they essentially claim that they had superior knowledge, that they had this special insight that no one else had. And their idea, they had these different ideas of who Jesus was. They thought that, well, he was just a man that was influenced by God, but he wasn't really the Messiah. And they had a lot of different ideas, but very much there was this superiority, this idea, well, Most people didn't know the truth, and these guys were these enlightened, great theologians, and they would explain it to these plebeians, to the masses that couldn't understand it. And it's really a big difference, because they claimed they had this knowledge, but yet they were very much lifted up in pride. Where you think of John, that if anyone had knowledge of Jesus more than anyone else on the face of the earth at this time, it was John. But was he proud? Was he lording it over everyone else? No, we see he was deeply humble. And it really shows a difference. That it talks about knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. That all of us can have knowledge. And that's so often what happens, is we can sometimes try to think of ourselves as being heap big theologians and think that we're so smart. And a lot of times we get blinded by our pride. And the thing is, if we're close to Jesus, we know that God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And so if we're drawing nigh to him, it should be in humility, not in pride. But we see with John too that he has this isn't just some theological debate. This isn't just something that he just decided he's kind of bored. He's going to kind of have some kind of theological and philosophical discussion with these individuals. That this to him is personal. That they are saying things that aren't true about his Savior, about his Master, about the one he loved more than anything else, the one who loved him much more than he ever felt he deserved. And so he wasn't just going to sit back and let them tell lies about him. He wanted to share who he was. But of course, specifically, we understand that John is writing to believers as being part of God's family. And he's just sharing with them different things about the Christian life. And it's a blessing with John, because of course there's many authors where they write something, and then you have all these different people kind of argue and debate, well, why did they write this? What was their purpose? What was the message they were trying to get across, and other things like that. But we see with John that he's pretty plain, that he lays out, okay, this is why I'm writing this epistle. And so we see that in three places. Verse 3, we see that which you've seen, heard, declare unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, or Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see first off that he's writing this so that we can have fellowship together with those who have gone before and with God himself and with the Lord Jesus. And so we want to understand that. But then too, we see in these things right away in verse 4 that your joy may be full, that he wants us to experience fullness of joy. And that is something that we can have in life. And we want to learn how. And then a big one we see is 1 John 5 verse 13, is where he says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that's the thing, is we want to have assurance of our salvation. We want to know that we're one of God's children. And it's the thing, if you're always unsure if you're truly saved, if you're in God's family or not, it's going to be really hard to grow, really hard to get any kind of stability in your Christian life. But he's saying, I'm writing these things so you know. And that's the thing, that me as a pastor, if there's someone that's struggling to know if they're saved or not, I always direct them to 1 John, because that's what it's written for, so that you know. And there's different things in it that he says, by this shall we know we're children of God, and he gives those things out. We're going to go through them as we go through this epistle. But it's he wants us to have that knowledge so we don't have to guess. It isn't something where if someone asks us if we die today, if we're on our way to heaven, we don't have to say, well, I think so, or I hope so. We should be able to say, I know so, I am certain, because of what Jesus has done and my faith that I have put in him. And so we're going to look at that. And of course, we want to ask that. John wants us to know a person is a child of God or he's not. There's no middle ground. And so we see with him that he makes it very plain. It's black and white, it's light and darkness, love and hatred, truth and lies, death and life, God and the devil. And so he speaks of God as being the light, God as being righteous, pure, sinless, God is love, God is truth, God is life. And so we're going to look through all of that through this study. And so in the time we have remaining, just want to consider what we see here in the first chapter of his epistle. And we see as it begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, seen with our eyes, looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. That is talking about the Lord Jesus, and we understand that the basis for all Christian fellowship is the person of Jesus Christ. And he existed from the beginning, he was from the beginning, but he was made, he took on flesh, he became, the Word of God came flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see that, and that's what he's really laying out, that he wasn't just some spirit or anything like that. You know, this was God, and we saw him ourselves, we heard what his words, They saw him with their very eyes. They looked upon him, their hands have handled him. You think of that, even after his resurrection, where Jesus said, well, put your hand, your fingers in the nail prints in my hands, put your hand in my side, believe that I am raised from the dead. And so they saw him. They saw him die. John himself, personally was there when he died, but he saw him risen again. And he was the Word of God, the Word of life. And so the disciples were eyewitnesses of him. They life was manifested. They've seen it. We bear witness, and that Jesus was there. And he defines him as being showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that's the thing, that eternal life we find only in Jesus. If we'll see later, if we have Jesus, we have life. If we don't have Jesus, we don't have life. And so he is the source of eternal life as we put our faith and trust in him. And so we see that. And really, it's the idea of of Jesus, where his name means Jehovah is Savior. And that's the thing, is that they said you should bring forth the firstborn son. He called his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's what he came to do. And so we see that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's kind of the thing, this word fellowship, it's this idea of having a togetherness, really a camaraderie, a connection. I'm kind of reminded of, play by Shakespeare, Henry V, and he's basically giving this speech that Henry V was purported to give before this great battle. And I remember one of the lines was, "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers," and it was the idea that they were going to be remembering this day where they fought together side by side, and they went through all this together. And that's kind of the ideas, where as believers we are kind of a band of brothers and sisters, that we go through challenges together, but we're on the same side, we're on the Lord's side, and we're being used of him, we're fellow laborers with him. And there's a fellowship that we can have. And we can enjoy that. And that's really the idea, that we can have a relationship with God, but be out of fellowship with Him. That's what we kind of are speaking with in the remainder of this chapter. But it's the idea that when we get a taste of what true fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with the Lord Jesus Himself can be, it's something that we love, that we should desire to have more of, and we desire to deepen and as much as we can. And we really want to understand that there's a reason why it talks about having fellowship with the Father, and then it says these things right around you that your joy may be full, that there's a relation. When we have fellowship with Jesus, then we have fullness of joy. We think of what David spoke of in Psalm 16, verse 11, where he said of God, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And that's what God wants us to experience, is fullness of joy in our lives. And it comes when we're close to Him and we're walking with Him and have sweet fellowship together with Him. And that's the thing, is that the world can't find that joy. John 16, verse 22, this is Jesus saying, "Now you have therefore sorrow, but I'll see you again. Your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And he says, verse 24, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." And so we see that God wants our joy to be full, and it comes as we enter into close fellowship with Him. And so as we consider that, we get into verses 5 to 10 rather, and it's speaking about fellowship. And he's laying it out very simply that, and of course, it's the idea, if you want to have fellowship with someone, you have to have things in common, right? We think of what it speaks of in Amos, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And so we have to be in agreement with God to have fellowship with Him, right? And of course, what do we sometimes do is we hope that God agrees with us, right? If there's a difference in opinion, that we get Him to our side. But we realize that's not how it works, that He's God. If anyone has to change their opinion and get in line with the other person, it's us. And so we understand God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. And light, of course, very much speaks of holiness, the holiness of God, and darkness speaks of sin. And so God is light, there's no darkness in Him, that He guides our way, He shows us, He really illuminates our understanding to what this world is and what's really important in life, and we can trust Him. There's nothing with God that's lurking behind the scenes that we would find that He isn't worthy of our trust and our worship, that He is light. And so this is the thing, He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and that's the thing, we can always do that, "Oh yeah, I'm close with God, I'm a good Christian," and everything else. But if we're walking in darkness, John just lays it out very plain, if we're walking in darkness, walking in sin, we're turning away from what God would have us to do and going our own way, then we're not being honest. We're lying. We're not doing the truth. And so we have to understand that it's the thing in terms of our fellowship with God, that we can still have our relationship with God. That's never in question. But in terms of our fellowship, if we're walking in darkness, we're not following His will, not following His word, we're being dishonest, and we're certainly not fooling God in it. But it's the thing, the contrast, is verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the thing, is that we want to walk in the light that God gives, walk in the light of his word, walk in the light of his love, walk in the light of his spirit. And it's the thing is, we have, when we have that connection with God, we're following him, our relationship with him is good, then what happens, our relationship with each other is good too. That we have the fellowship with God, we're going to have good fellowship with our brother and sister in Christ. And that's really kind of the thing, is that anytime we as brothers and sisters have animosity or disagreements one with another, the best thing for us to do is to draw nigh to God. As we draw nigh to God, we're naturally going to draw nigh to each other. And we understand, as we walk in the light, we accept what God's word says, and sometimes, of course, the light of God's word reveals things we would rather stay hidden, right? Things that we are ashamed of, God's light of his word reveals sin in our hearts, and we try to excuse it away, we try to pretend it's not there, but instead when we walk in that light, we allow God to reveal it, we bring it to the forefront, we ask God to forgive us for that, that he cleanses us from all sin. And that's what he wants to do, that he's like, and that's, you'd kind of think of it, right? You could have a doctor, right, and he wants to do some tests, and he detects something, and so he wants to get the x-rays, get the different tests done, and confirm that, and he wants to show you the results. And he basically comes to you and says, okay, this is what the problem is. You have this terrible tumor within you, and it's threatening your life. And you would kind of say, well, boy, Doc, why'd you have to tell me that? I would prefer never to know that, right? But what would happen if he didn't tell you, right? You would end up, the tumor would grow bigger, and you'd end up dying from it. But what does a doctor, hopefully this is what a doctor would say, well, we know what it is, we've caught it early enough, we've detected it, this is a treatment we can take, and we can get rid of this, and you can have a new lease on life. And we look at it that, okay, we didn't necessarily appreciate the bad news, but hearing that good news, that this can be taken care of, then that's great, right? And he needed to hear the bad news before he could get to the good news. And that's the thing it is with the Lord Jesus, is that that's what he wants to do, is he exposes things within us that are going to destroy us. And he says, okay, let me help you nip this in the bud. Let me help you cut this out of your life so that you can have a good life. And so that's the thing. He wants to get in there and eradicate these different sins of the heart that are within us. And we need to be willing to let him. We wouldn't tell the doctor or just burn the x-rays, burn the test. I don't want to see that anymore. I just want to live life like I did before without just kind of pretend that that's not what's going on inside of me. That we would say, well, no, that'd be crazy. That'd be suicidal. But a lot of times that's what we do with sin, is we don't want God to expose it. But it needs to be exposed so it can be dealt with. And so as we accept what he shows us, what his light reveals, and we walk in that light, we say, okay, Lord, this is what you've shown me needs to go. These are the steps I need to take. By faith, I'm going to walk with you and do this. Then it shorts out a relationship with God, it shorts out a relationship with others, and we get that cleansing happening in our life. And it's a blessing that we see that verse there, or that little word, three-letter word, verse 7, all sin. That that little three-letter word is a word that a lot of times we can struggle with to believe, and I know there's many theologians that trip themselves over all, trying to say, well, all doesn't actually mean all, but it always means all. And that's the thing, is there's no exceptions. that all means all, that no matter what wrong we've done, God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, can cleanse us from all of it. Even though our sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow when the blood of Jesus is applied to them. And so we can be very thankful for that. And that's the thing, is that it talks about in Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but who that confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. And that's the thing, is like, God exposes these different things. We don't like that exposure. We try to cover it up. But it's so much better if we just allow God to deal with it, wash it out of our system, and then we're clean and fresh and new, and we're closer to Him than we ever were before. And so we think of that. We see verse 8. It talks about, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we kind of see with almost the progression of this. It's where God's working and we're resisting. Where God's trying to say, okay, here's a problem of sin, let's deal with it. And we're like, oh, nope, there's no problem. Everything's good. And what happens? We're not fooling God, that's for sure. We're probably not fooling a lot of other people. The only person we're really maybe fooling is ourselves. And we can do that. It talks about that in James, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Where, like, and that's going to be the problem, where we think we're these good Christians and we have this knowledge of the Bible and we do these different things, we check off these different boxes. Oh yeah, I'm a good Christian, I go to church, haven't killed anybody lately, I don't swear too loudly in front of people. I'm good, right? But there's these things that we need to deal with, and it's day by day that God's trying to get us towards Christ-likeness. And it isn't something where, as believers, where we say, well, I'm good enough. I don't have to grow. I don't really have to deal with these sins of the heart. Whereas God knows they're kind of like, they're almost sin is like cancer cells within us, that you need to get rid of it, right? When it's small. If you let it fester, if you let it grow, it can take over your whole body, take over your whole life. And so He wants us to deal with sin when it's small, when it's just sins of the heart, where we're, our thoughts are wrong. He wants us to correct those so that we can do that. And so we have to accept what God says, accept His diagnosis, and be honest with ourselves. That we have sometimes this view of ourselves that we want to maintain, where we have it all together, that we're this great person and there's no problems. But we have to really be honest that there's work that needs to be done. And we're so thankful that God sees all the work that needs to be done, and He's willing to do that. You could think of it this way. It's almost like we could be this old broken down truck, and where it doesn't hardly run at all anymore, and all we want to do is like put a new coat of paint on it and try to act like we're brand new. And what does God want to do? He wants to do a complete overhaul. He wants to sandblast it down, paint it right, and get everything working right. And so that's what we want to learn to do and accept that. We don't just throw a coat of paint on ourselves and call ourselves good, that we realize there's some deep down changes that need to be made, and as He reveals them, we accept what He's revealed and we allow Him to work. And that's the thing, that we don't try to hide our sin, we don't try to pretend it's not there. Instead we do verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what we can rejoice in, is that He is faithful and He is just, that He's promised that if we come to Him because of what Christ has done, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And each day we find that there's many times where we falter, we fail, and we can come to Him and we can get that cleansing that we need. We can get that forgiveness that we desire. And that's the thing, is that when we do wrong, Jesus doesn't get upset with us and hold this grudge and gets bitter against us or anything like that, and kind of figures, well, you got to stay out in the doghouse for a while until you get your act together, and then I'll let you back into fellowship. No, he, as soon as we realize we've done wrong, he says, come back in the fold, get it right, let's get this sorted out, and get fellowship restored. And it's such a blessing that we can have that, and it's such a shame that we don't often take advantage of it as we should, that we hold on to things. We're kind of like Adam and Eve, where we've done something wrong. We try to cover it up. Our covering doesn't work. We try running away from God, which is really silly, because we can't run from God. And then when he confronts us, we blame someone else. And it doesn't do us any good if instead we say, okay, I'm guilty. I accept responsibility for this. Please forgive me. And then we get cleansed. Fellowship is restored, and we're back where we should be. And so that's what we need to learn to do. Have it to be a daily process. Sometimes it needs to be an hourly process, where we're having a bad day and we're just kind of having wrong thinking, wrong actions, that we make it right again. We learn to be sensitive to God, sensitive to his direction, sensitive to that connection with him, because that connection is so important in our life, that we want to stay connected with him. And so when sin gets in the way, we take it to him and we deal with it right away, so then we can be close to him again. And so again, we see verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so we kind of see with this, it's again us trying to say, oh no, I'm good, I don't have a problem. But it's the thing, if he's revealing to it, it's just like if you kind of go to the doctor and he's looked at the x-rays, he looked at the MRIs, and he said, this is a diagnosis, and you say, oh, you don't know what you're doing, you're some quack, you should be a veterinarian, not a doctor, right? Like, that would be ridiculous, right? You wouldn't do that. He's got the knowledge, he's there to help you. And that's the thing, is when God is trying to point out something to us that we need to deal with, and we're saying, oh, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm fine, then we're basically saying Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, that he's lying to us. And it's like, he doesn't do that. And so we really want to understand that our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And we know that with ourselves, that our sin nature a lot of times wants to hold on to different sins. And we are our own worst enemy. And so we need to realize that, is that we have to make a choice. When we listen to our sin nature, listen to God. And we know my heart's deceitful. I can't trust my own heart. I need to trust what God says. So if he says this needs dealt with, I need to let him deal with it. And so we want to understand that. And so we want to be honest with our condition, that we are sinners by nature. We need his help every day to get victory over sin. And that when we falter, we need his cleansing. And so it's a thought. God doesn't require our lives to be sinless, but he does require us to admit our sins to him and ask for his cleansing and helping to forsake them. And that's he's there for us. You really want to think of it this way, that God doesn't point, like, he's, when he points out sin to us in our lives, it's not because he's trying to make us feel guilty. He's not because he wants us to wallow in shame. He's basically trying to say, okay, I love you, I see this within you, that if you let this fester, it's going to cause a lot of pain and sorrow in your life. And so because I love you, I'm pointing this out to you so that now we can deal with this, and that you can grow in your life, you can get victory over this, and we can be in sweet fellowship together. And so we really want to learn to trust Jesus in this and realize he's doing this for my good. And I just need to trust him and follow him, knowing that it'll be worth it to stay in fellowship with him. All right, so that's the lesson for tonight. And so let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the fellowship that we can have with your Son. We thank you for the love you have, that you want to deal with sin in our lives and help us to find victory and cleansing. And we just pray that you'd help us to trust you, help us to walk with you each day, and just daily surrender our lives to you so that you can transform us into Christ-likeness. Just guide us through the week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.